I'd like to take a little moment here and I'll have a word of prayer, and then somebody asked if I would do a special. I've had one in my croaky voice. I will do one. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the time that we can set aside, hear your word, be challenged in our hearts to follow you more closely. Lord, also for the creation moment, we thank you so much for your marvelous and wonderful creation, and that we can just be in awe over it. We pray that you would help us to worship you in this portion of the service as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see what we can do. Moment this morning. I could a plant devise a special growth for itself so that it becomes inviting to its only pollinator? In fact, to put a perch so excellent for a bird to light on it and be able to feed. And could a plant do that if evolution were true? How could such a plant survive until it could learn enough about its pollinators and about genetics to evolve a special growth just for that pollinator? Those sound like silly questions, but if evolution is true, they must be answered, and answered scientifically. A South African plant called the rat tail grows a seemingly purposeless spear that extends near its flower. And you can see those gray things, that's the rat tail. And they can't figure out what in the world that's for. Theorizing that the spear might be a bird perch for a pollinator, scientists closely watched some of the plants in the wild. They learned that the only bird that seems interested in pollinating the plant is a bird called the Malachite sunbird. The scientists then removed the spikes from some of the plants. The result was that the male sunbirds were far less likely to visit and pollinate those plants. As a result, perchless plants only produce half as many seeds as plants with perches. Researchers pointed out that this arrangement makes sense because the male sunbirds have long tails that can be damaged by ground landings. So if we conclude that the rat tails were created for the sunbirds and the sunbirds for the rat tails, we don't have to find a natural explanation for silly questions. It's just simply another of God's clever and wonderful designs. You know, that's God, all God. You know, of course, Valentine's Day was yesterday, and if you missed it, you're in trouble, men. Men and women, boys and girls, are all getting and receiving Valentine's cards. You know, I remember in school, you know, we'd put the little box on your desk, right? Remember that? And the little tiny Valentine's cards that you'd pass around, and some said, be mine, and some said, love, and some said, get lost, and, you know, those kind of things. I got all the good get lost ones, you know. Yeah. But, you know, that's what they're all about. It's all, or at least 90% of them, are about love. It's interesting when you look through the card rack that some of them are nowadays are not about love, and it's disturbing in some cases. But the majority of the cards and the people who give them actually don't even know what they're doing when they give them. You know, I say that because it's a lot like these little kids. I have some kids' ideas about love, and I want to read some of these. How do people in love typically behave? Mushy, like puppy dogs. Except puppy dogs don't wag their tail so much. That's interesting. As a 10-year-old. When a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and don't get up for at least an hour. 8-year-old Wendy said that one. Confidential opinions about love. Love is foolish, but I still might try it sometime. A 6-year-old said that. 8-year-old David, he said, love will find you even if you try to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5. But the girls keep finding me. Regina, age 10, she says, I'm not rushing into love. 4th grade is hard enough. What are some of the ways to make someone fall in love with you? Tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores. Don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love. 9-year-old Alonzo. Thoughts about kissing. You learn it right on the spot when gushy feelings get the best of you. Brian, age 7, said that. Roger, 6-year-old Roger, he said, if it's your mom, you can kiss her anytime. But if it's a new person, you better ask permission. 6-year-old Billy said this. I look at it like this. Kissing is fine if you like it. But it's a free country and nobody should be forced to do it. Yeah. So, kids have their different ideas, and the Bible has the idea. And that's what we want to look at. So we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. And that's 1860 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. 1860 in your pew Bibles. And I want us to look at verse 8 in chapter 4. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that's what I want us to focus on. You know, that love is not the gushy warm feelings. It's not the goosebumpy feelings. God is love. And so if God is love, then we have to do some study here. We got to figure out exactly what is it that it means when I love someone and what it means when we hand a card to them from Valentine's Day and how we should choose those cards. Because you just don't want to give some card that just doesn't mean anything. You want to give a card that means something. So if God is love, let's look at the next scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1746 in your pew Bible. 1746, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we've all heard of this scripture as being the love chapter. The last of that chapter, verse 13, and we're going to be back on 1 Corinthians 13 in a little bit. But the verse 13, it says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So now we get two ideas here. The first thing is God is love, so that's important. The next thing is that between faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest, which all stands to reason, because if God is love, then love should be the greatest. So love is pretty important, but really, what is it? So to really see what it is, we again go back to 1 John, and I got you there, didn't I? 1859 or 1857, whatever. 1 John chapter 4, we're going back. 1 John, I'm 2 John, 1st chapter 4, huh? 1860, all right. That's what we want. Chapter 4. So if we look a little bit farther up, we see in verse 7, it says, Dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Colon, see that? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So here in this particular portion of Scripture, we find that it's giving. And it's giving something that really means a lot. God gave his own Son. And not only did he give his own Son, but he gave him to die as an atoning sacrifice. So, this idea of love maybe isn't so popular now. Because love isn't the warm and gushy feelings. Love is giving. Giving sacrificially. Giving of myself. Let's back up to chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 John. So this is how we know what love is. Isn't that great? He tells us right here. This is how we know what love is. All right. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So, you know, it goes on about possessions and giving to one another, etc. So this is what love is. Love is giving everything. Christ laid down his life for us because he loved us. We then says if we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now it's getting tougher. How do you give a card like that? You know, Valentine's card like that. Because it says to give all of it. Now, go back to Ephesians 1781, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, 1781 in the Pew Bible, chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Now, this is talking about husbands and wives, and it says, you know, in the first part, and we all hate this one, the wives submit to your husbands, but it says, as to the Lord. And then it says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is the Savior. Now, it says in verse 25, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, in other words, we're to give as husbands to our wives. If you really love someone, you will give to her just like Christ gave to the church. Does that mean you step out in front of a bus, you know, for your wife? So, I love you! Right? No, that's not what it means. But it does mean that if it comes, push to shove, life and death, I will step in front of that bus. I will take the bullet. I will do what I can to give my life just as Christ gave his life. Love equals giving. You know, it's not a passive thing either. Because I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 17:46. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at it a little more in depth here. Love is not a passive thing. It's not a sit on your seat and do nothing. It's active. 1 Corinthians 13 starts in verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now it talks about prophecies and tongues and all these things, and those are all going to pass away. They're all going to pass away. But love remains forever because why? God is love. So it's eternal. So now, love is this active. It never seeks its own. You know, and really if you take just that one phrase, it covers almost everything that's in there. Love is patient. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. Love is kind. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. It seeks the best for the other. It's not envious. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude because it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrong because it doesn't seek itself. The best for itself. It doesn't seek that. It doesn't delight in evil or rejoices of the truth because it doesn't seek its own benefit. It seeks the benefit of others. And so love is not like the world. The world's love looks like this. I want to get, I want to take, I want to persuade or talk into so I can get what I want. That's the world's love. We see, we want, we devise a way to get it. Either accidentally or on purpose. Mostly on purpose, accidentally, right? We put ourselves in a place that gets us in. Planning, dreaming, scheming, so we can get what we want. Problem is, once you get what you want, you may not want it anymore. You may find that it's not something you do want, that you kind of messed up. And then you look for a way to get free from that which you wanted so bad in the beginning. Matthew tells us about God's love and how we should look for God's love. Matthew 14:77, Matthew 6, 14:77 in your few Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, you look at context of the scripture, and you find it's talking mostly about food, clothing, and what goes on in our lives. But I want to tell you that it means everything in your life. It really talks about everything in your life. It talks about yielding and submitting everything into God's hand. And the way we do that is by seeking Him first. I don't care what you're going through. Doesn't matter. Are you seeking Him first? You know, if it's love, are you seeking Him first? Is it college? Are you seeking Him first? Remember last week we talked about the glove and the hand and Jesus being the hand inside the glove and we're the glove and we let Him that take ownership to be within us, to control us. Seek ye first means that we get out of the way. Seek ye first means that we follow Jesus and God's Word. Seek Him first means that His love is unconditional. It's not like my love, conditioned by all kinds of things. You know, if you love me, well, you didn't do that, so it must not be love. And I don't love you because you did that. No, God loves us regardless. You know that He loves all people? You know, that's hard for us to take sometimes because, you know, He wants none to perish, but all to have eternal life. He wanted Saddam Hussein to have eternal life. He wants the guys in ISIS to have eternal life. That's their choice, whether they do or don't. But He wants that. He loves them just as much as He loves me. That's hard to take sometimes. So we think of that and we say, get them, you know, wipe them out, firestorm, you know, just blow them out of the sky. But God is going, oh, please, come to me, all you labor, heavy laden, come to me, all of you. He doesn't want any to perish. His love is also within boundaries. It's not the love of the world that says, you know what, do what you want. It's all okay. Two consenting adults, it's fine. It's not fine. According to the Scriptures, there's boundaries. You need to stay within those boundaries according to His Word and His will. Love is controlled. You know, up in at school and schools across the country, they tell our teenagers that it's okay, you can't control yourself. You know, that love is just, it's that feeling, you know, that emotion, your hormones, and all that stuff, you know, it happens, and you know, you just can't control yourself, you just have to go with it. That's baloney. We're human beings. We are created with God's image. We do have a choice. We do have ability to control our feelings and what we do and don't do. Just look at the things when you're in a store. You know, now that control is becoming more and more out of control because you see people shooting each other now. But most people, I mean, all people have control. They don't have to do those things. You know, we have control over when a guy cuts us off. We have control whether to ram them in the rear end or not, don't we? And we choose to slow down and say, let the crazy guy go. Nutty, crazy, right? We have the ability to control our emotions. And all the way through, kids do too. His love is not my way. It's His way. His love is by His Spirit. Now I want us to go to two last scriptures before we close here. Galatians chapter 6, 1774 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to tie it up here. Tie it up to let it go. Chapter 6, starting in verse 7 and going through 9, verse 9. Chapter 6, 1774 in pew Bibles. Galatians 6, starting verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, what we sow, we reap. If you go and you wanna sow your, what are they, people back in the older days, they said, oh, he's just sowing his oats, wild oats. It's baloney. He's sowing sin and destruction. And we see it all the time because we see our young people falling in the same trap as what the world is preaching, is that go ahead, do it, live together, do whatever you want to do, because it doesn't matter. But it does matter, because these kids are being damaged. And we see that because I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, I don't know, I just don't feel like I can love anybody. After they've lived with several people, or, you know, at different times. And now, they have no love. Why? In youth group, they do it, they illustrate it this way. You put duct tape on something, and then rip it off. Put duct tape, put that same piece back on something, rip it off. Put it on that thing again, and rip it off. And pretty soon, duct tape doesn't stick anymore. Why? Because it pulls off a little bit of what you stuck it on. And after a few times, it can't stick anymore. It's exactly what happens to us. Because it says the two will become one. If you put two to become one, and God, that two becomes one, literally means cleave to the wife, literally means glue together, duct tape. You rip it apart, it takes something with it. And it happens to everyone. Everyone I've talked to who's been divorced at least once, sometimes multiple times, they have a little piece of them that stays with that other person. And God can heal it, absolutely. But every time that happens, you're taking a piece of that person with you. The silver ring thing illustrated it too by breaking a heart in pieces. And each time, a little piece of that heart went with somebody else. You do it enough times, you reap what you sow. And that is the inability to love anyone. You'll find yourself lonely. And you won't know what to do with it. God can heal it, definitely. So that's where, you know, seeking Him first. Seeking His forgiveness. I want you to back up to chapter 5. This is the last scripture I'm going to cover. This is a really, actually, an intense scripture. It's chapter 5, starting at verse 19. Because we have that desire to fulfill our sin nature without Christ. We want to fulfill the sin nature. And so the acts, in verse 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, what this is saying is, this is what you're sowing. Are you going to sow things of the sinful nature? If you sow those things, you're going to reap destruction. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. Because these are things that are contrary to God's will. Contrary to what God wants. Now we can argue all day long and justify our actions all day long about whatever is in those sinful natures and we live by those things. We can argue all day long about that. But this is what God said. I didn't say it. If it were my book, if the Bible was written by me, I'd put in some escape clauses. I put in some things that say, you know, but I didn't really mean that. Just, you know, hey, psych, you know, hey, give me a high five. You're okay. But it's not up to me. It's up to God. And God said this. And so, but He also said in verse 22, He says that if you sow by the fruit of the Spirit, you sow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against those things. You're forgiven. You're sowing for eternal life. And he tags on verse 24 where it says that we belong to Christ Jesus. If we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we belong to Him, and we've crucified the sinful nature. We put our sinful nature to death. And because we put that sinful nature to death, we will no longer live in that sin nature. We're no longer going to live according to that sin nature. We may fail once in a while, and believe me, we fail. I'm as human as everyone else, and I sin. But I get it straight. I get it right with the Lord. He lets me know when I do something wrong, and I get it right with Him. But my life is now centered around the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And you know what's so neat about this is the last one. Self-control. Isn't that interesting? If we want to control ourselves, we can. Because His Spirit is living inside of us. We don't have to struggle with these things any longer. Love, it's not like the world says. When you look for a Valentine card next year now, unless you're really late, when you look for a Valentine's card, look for something like that. Look for something that really says what you love, how you love, that you're committed unconditionally, that you will give your life for that one you love. You know, that's what it all means. And give your life to Christ. I want to close with prayer, and I want us to really be thinking about